And please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And if you're following in the Pew Bible, it's on page 322. Let's begin reading with verse 1, chapter 23, 1 Samuel. Now when David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand." And so David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." And David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. And when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering your people here today to worship you, to enjoy your presence, to enjoy your people, and to enjoy being with one another. And we pray for a special blessing this morning. We ask, Lord, that you speak into our lives, into our community, and that you will have your way in our lives, that we would be a people that would pursue godliness, that we would pursue your will in our lives, Lord, that we may pursue your pleasure. Father, this morning I also want to take time to pray for those who are at Missions Fest and just ask that the speakers at the sessions, the various sessions, Lord, that you will use them to your glory. I pray that the name of Jesus will be exalted. I pray that people will grow in their desire for missions, to see this city and this world come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May your kingdom come, O Lord. And thank you that we belong to a kingdom, that you have invited us to be part of this great work that you're doing in this world, that we are a people unto you, set apart for your glory and for your service. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would just delight in being servants of Jesus, especially as we remember that our Lord Jesus himself was the greatest servant of all. And so thank you for this time that we have together in your word. And again, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us as we do want to hear from you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have very little doubt that we have at one point in our lives asked ourselves this question about, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What can I do for you? And as leaders, sometimes we ask the question, Lord, what do you want this community to do for you? How can we serve you? And when we see a need in the world, in our neighborhood or wherever it is, we have questions like, should we get involved? Are we being called to participate in this particular ministry or need that seems to be right in front of us? And I want you to know that the reason I chose this story for this morning is that personally and as a leader, I've been really asking myself the question about the refugee problem, as many of you know. And the question is, should we as a congregation sponsor some families? Should we be getting involved? Is that for us? And today we're going to look at this story, and I hope that the Lord will be able to speak to us on this particular issue or issues like that, because I think there's a lot of insight here that that we can apply to this question and to these kind of questions that we ask ourselves. But first, let me just say a word about the context of this chapter. David is fleeing for his life, and Saul and his armies are after him, and Saul is completely obsessed with trying to have David killed. And David didn't do anything wrong, per se, but he made Saul look bad because he was so successful and Saul was not. And also Saul knows that the Lord is choosing David to become the next king. And so while on the run, David has had at least 400 men join him, and by the end of this chapter, he seems to already have 600 with him. And they found this great hiding place, and they feel relatively secure in this hiding place. But then something happens. Somebody comes to David and tells David about a problem. There's a news report that an injustice is taking place against the Israelites, an Israelite city, by the Philistines, who are known to be Israel's enemy. And these Philistines, they waited till harvest time. And as soon as the crops were ready, that's when they came to attack. And their plan was to take away all the food, a very serious problem. And really, it seems like there's no hope for these people at this stage, except, here's David and his men. They're secure in their hiding place. But then all of a sudden, they hear about this injustice, they hear about this problem, and they have to make a decision. And what we read, first of all, is that when David heard about this, that it troubled him enough to start asking questions. And obviously, it concerns him. He's not the kind of person who hears about injustice, who knows about problems out there, and just sympathizes. He's a man of action. I hear about an injustice, I want to do something. What can I do? And that's his nature, to respond and to help and to fight, as he did with Goliath. But here in this chapter, we learn that he's not just a man of action, that he's also a man of prayer. And so the first thing that he does is he asks the Lord a question. Lord, shall I go? Lord, do you want me to get involved? Am I the right person for this job, given everything else that's happening in my life and in the life of my men? Now, I wonder if some people feel that, that this is a no-brainer, that, if you're a believer and you see some injustice and you see some problems and you see an opportunity to get involved, that The answer is yes, you should just get involved, especially if you know that the scriptures, you know, give you a right to get involved and to help people out and so on and so forth. But David didn't take that approach. David saw a need, heard about an injustice, and he asked himself the question, he asked the Lord, shall I go? And that teaches us something right away about David's understanding of needs, that the need is not the call. I was at Missions Fest yesterday, and I tell you, if you just walk where all the booths are, there's like, I don't know, 75, 100 booths, and each one of them represents some kind of need, some kind of injustice taking place. You know, there's pornography, there's prostitution, there's illiteracy, and on and on and on the list goes. If the need is the call, you'd have to go in 100 different directions at the same time. So David teaches us that, you know, when you see a need, that there is that question still, should I get involved? And that's where we need to start, is ask God first. When you see a need, when you see injustice, ask God first. Pray. Seek the mind of the Lord. And so that's where I really want to start as well, as we're thinking about this refugee crisis. Is there a need? Absolutely there's a need, and it's huge. And does it tear our hearts apart as we hear some of the stories of what's happening to our brothers and sisters around the world and other human beings? Our hearts are broken as we hear this. Many of us, we want to do something. We want to get involved in it. And the advice that I hear from this passage here is, be prayerful about it. Ask God first. Ask him if this is for us. Ask him if we should be getting involved in this kind of work. And again, with David, it was a very specific request. It wasn't a general request, should I be helpful to people? It was, should I be doing this at this time, saving Keilah? And we want to be that specific with the Lord as well, as we're considering this need. Now, notice what happens here as well in verse 3. So first he inquires of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? The Lord answers him, and there's a positive. Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? So notice what happens. David hears from the Lord. He comes to his men, and he tells them that we should go. We should get involved. And by the way, I don't know exactly how David would have approached his men. I don't know if David came to his men and said, by the way, I just heard from God, and the Lord says we should go. It doesn't tell us how he came. He may have done that, in which case it's kind of, you know, surprising maybe that his men would have said, no, we shouldn't go. But there's a number of possibilities. Maybe David went to his men and didn't tell them that he heard from the Lord and just went up to them and said, I think we should go. I feel very strongly that we should go. Because sometimes when leaders come to a congregation or come to a group of people and say, I heard from the Lord, there's no discussion left, right? And if you disagree, you're disagreeing with God. So he's coming to his men, telling them that we should go. So I don't know exactly how he told them, but it seems like he's allowing some room for discussion here. And notice what happens here. That they, as soon as David comes and he says that to his men throw a monkey wrench into David's plans. I don't think we should do this. Why? Because they say, I'm afraid. And then they begin to probably rationalize, look, we're just 400 men. Saul has thousands of people in his armies. if we go into this city, I mean, we may get stuck inside and not be able to get out. And Saul will have us trapped. And look, we're hiding. We have a great hiding place. He doesn't know where we are right now. If we go out and help, Saul's going to hear about this and he's going to come after us. It's not safe for us to be going. And so, again, it sounds like they've got all these great points to make. They're a very realistic group of men. They understand the situation, and they lived in reality, really. So this tells me something, you know, that even if a leader, if a person hears from God, you go to the people that you're with, whether it's your family, whether it's a congregation, whether it's others, and there's the possibility that they're going to react and say, I don't know about this. I don't think this is a very wise decision for us to be doing this. So I find this quite fascinating, really, that we have this story here. So on the one hand, when some people see some needs, they just say, oh, of course we need to get involved, and the temptation is to not even pray about it. Just get involved, don't think twice about it. So that's one way to get where some people think, okay, if there's a need, I'm called to it, I'm going to do it, don't need to pray about it. But here we see that there's another approach, and that is, you know what, if I don't have peace in my heart, then I shouldn't do this. Don't we hear this all the time? Well, I'm not going to get involved because I don't have peace in my heart. Well, these men don't have peace. This doesn't sound right to them. It sounds like the wrong decision to them. But here's where, again, we need to ask ourselves a question about, you know, if there's a risk involved. And yes, we might not be as safe as we were before, but, you know, do we simply want to look at our safety when deciding what God's will is for us as individuals or for us as a community? Do we just want to say, look, you know, just look, is it going to add a lot more problems to our life? If it is, that's not for us. Shall fear rule the day? If we're afraid, that means God doesn't want us to go. Or is the Lord asking us to step out in faith? But notice where they're at. They're afraid. They heard a man who has just said, let's go, get involved, save lives. And they say, no, it's too costly, too dangerous. We don't have the resources. We're too small. All those excuses were brought to David. And again, let me bring this back to thinking about sponsoring refugees. I can see this becoming a response as well, right? Because again, I'm afraid of doing something like that. We don't really know who these people are. We're too small. Look at our resources. Like we can bring the same kind of concerns and issues that David's men brought to David. Look at our circumstances. I don't feel comfortable about this. There's some danger to it. Can't we just sympathize and pray for them and let somebody else help them? So you can see how this is an easy, you know, response as well. Now, after David hears from God and he approaches his men, we see that they don't agree with him. And now what? What do we do when he's asked, when they've brought up all these concerns? Well, again, I'm quite taken by how David responds. And first of all, he doesn't say, okay, democracy rules. Congregational government rules. If you guys are afraid, then we won't go ahead with it. That's one way to approach it. Would that be an abdication of leadership, you think? Or is that what leadership is? I listened to the people, and they said, well, the majority said this, and so I didn't go. But remember, David really believes he's heard from the Lord. A second approach would be for David to force his men to go unwillingly. Like it or lump it, you're going. No discussion. But again, that's not his approach. He didn't take that tyrannical approach. And I notice again that David doesn't say to them, you guys are so out of step with God. You can't hear God. You don't, you know, I hear him and you don't. You're so unspiritual. That's another approach. But David doesn't do any of those three. What does he do? And here he shows real humility before his men. He goes back to the Lord and goes talk to the Lord and says, Lord, did I hear you right? Maybe that's what David is saying. Did I hear you right? I hear all the problems for the people. It makes some sense. Just want to make sure I got this right. Lord, do you want us to go? And surprise, surprise, the Lord's answer hasn't changed. David heard him right. And this time, the Lord even gives David a word of assurance. But notice, sometimes we need to go back. When people don't agree, we do need to, you know, just have it confirmed. Lord, did I hear you right? And maybe we need to go back and say, Lord, I know I heard you right, but I've spoken with your people and they're not ready. They're afraid. What should I do? So let's remember that we need to ask God sometimes more than once to make sure that we've really heard him and that we have his blessing. Just this week, I read a story about the late theologian and philosopher and apologist Francis Schaeffer. And I know many of you have read some of his books, but he was raised in a non-Christian family. And when he became a Christian, he felt that the Lord was calling him to go into the ministry. Now, as I said, his father was not a believer and argued with Francis and said, no, I don't want you to go to college. I don't want you to become a minister. But Francis felt quite strongly that this is what God wanted him to do. And so the time came when he had to make a decision as to whether he was going to go or not. And he had told his dad, let's talk about this. And as he was about to talk, he talked to his dad. He said, Dad, just give me a few moments. And he went downstairs to the basement, he said, and he prayed. And he said he prayed in fear when he was down there, because of how much it grieved him that his father didn't agree with his wanting to go into the ministry. And so he got on his knees and he began to pray. And now, the way he prayed was just very simple faith. This isn't something he would recommend anybody else to do. But he got down on his knees and he took out a coin and he said, Lord, if this is your will, you really want me to go, I'm going to flip the coin, let it fall on heads. So he flipped the coin, and it was heads. And then he said, Lord, don't be upset, but if you really want me to go, I'm going to flip it again and let it be tails. So he flipped it again, and it was tails. Lord, I really don't want you to get angry, but just one more time. If you really want me to go, let it be heads. And he said for the third time he did it, and it fell on heads. So he went upstairs, he says, and he told his dad that he had to go. And his dad was very upset with him. And he slammed the door as he was leaving. But he said, but just before the door hit the frame, his voice came through, I'll pay for the first half year. And it was many years later, he said, that his dad became a Christian and believed that it came back to that moment when he saw that his son had to follow the Lord above all other things. He saw his commitment. Francis Schaeffer heard from the Lord and went back and he prayed and got confirmation again from the Lord when his parents did not agree with him going. Of course, as young people, we should be obedient to our parents, unless they're asking us to disobey God. At that point, we have a decision to make. But here we see sometimes the way that people's minds are going to change, even about our faith, is when they see that we are totally committed to Jesus and to following him and to obeying him. And the only way sometimes to overcome that fear of man is through faith in God. I will believe and I will be obedient to the Lord. Let's see what else happens in verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Wow, victory. Victory. People were saved because of David's decision to obey the Lord. But you know what else happened here? Not only did he bless other people, it says here that he also, his men, received a great blessing. They ended up having food for themselves as a result of attacking the Philistines. They carried off the livestock, it says. So in the end, David got more out of it than anything that he had ever asked for or imagined. Remember, they're in hiding. They don't have the food and all the rest. And that wasn't their intent to go, but God gave that to them. Simple principle, when you bless other people, and that is your intention, to bless other people, you yourself will get blessed. When you obey God, you will be blessed. When you step out in faith and minister to other people, because God has asked you to do it, you also will be ministered to and be blessed. And I've heard this so often. I was more blessed by this person that I went to minister to or visit than they were from me. We hear this all the time. And this was the blessing. And now let's read verses 6 to 8. What happens after? Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now this is a problem. Remember what his men said to him? I don't think this is a good idea that we should go. Here are the possibilities of what might happen. And sure enough, his men were right. They're right. All the problems that they were fearing might happen are coming to pass. And they could easily say to David, I told you that if we got involved in this ministry and tried to intervene, that we would be the ones in the end that would make ourselves vulnerable and have to suffer. Look at the problems we have now, David. I can just imagine, this is a real feel-good time for the leader, now that he realizes where his men are at and what has happened. So what does David, the leader, do? Verses 9 to 12, what does he do? When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel? Tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. So again, what does David the leader do? What does he do when he hears about Saul's intentions? He has a choice. Panic or pray? What does he do? Again, David goes to prayer. And this is a decision that we need to make. Every time we find ourselves in situations where we're vulnerable and we didn't foresee these problems happening in the community, either going to panic or we're going to pray. And David prays, let me ask God first about what we should do. You notice that? This is like the third time now. Let me ask God. Let me pursue what he wants. And he's very specific about his prayers. Is Saul going to come if I stay here? And the answer is yes. And if he comes to capture me, will the people of Keilah hand me over? And God says yes, both times. You can hear David say, sweet, that's awesome, right? Not, wow. This is a very hard thing to hear. Now, Lord, are you saying that the people that I just helped, that we just saved, are going to hand us over to Saul, who's ready to destroy our lives? Did I hear that right? And you know, I have to say, sometimes what concerns me about the stories about refugees, and I've heard so many of these from different people, is that people have given this testimony. They have said, you know what, we brought in some refugees, and they just didn't want to have anything to do with us. We bent over backwards to help them, and they weren't friendly to us. They didn't enjoy our community or anything like that. You know what? There was no gratitude. No gratitude. I've heard this story from numerous people who have brought in some refugees. Now, when I listen and look at this story, I say to myself, well, is that a sign? Is that a sign that they should never have done it? That they should never have gotten involved? That David should never have gone to Keilah. David in one of his psalms, Psalm 109, verse 4 and 5, he says, in return for my friendship, they accuse me. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. And he says, but I am a man of prayer. Is that a sign when things go south? Was that a sign that we shouldn't have gotten involved? Here's a more important lesson that I learned from David. When God asks you to do something, when God asks you to get involved in a ministry, to do good to other people, he's telling us the goodness might not be reciprocated. It may very well be the case that you will not get any applause. You might even discover, you know, that parable or that proverb, no good deed goes unpunished. You may even experience a little bit of that. What do we learn from the scriptures? That whoever or whatsoever you do unto others, do as unto the Lord. Don't do things for people. Don't do things simply for the refugees. Because very often when our end goal is applause and gratitude and all that, friends, you know, we'll become cynical. So what this story is telling me is that we do things because the Lord has asked us to do it. Not for applause, not for human applause, certainly. But solely to be obedient to the Lord. And I think about Jesus' ministry when he healed 10 lepers. How many of them returned? Only one came back. Or in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know, we're never told whether the Israelite was really, you know, glad that the Samaritan had done this and filled with gratitude. We're not told that. And I think the reason we're not told that is because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether that's the case or not. When I think of Jesus, he hears about, you know, people's lives in danger, and he leaves the beauty and the comfort of heaven, as it were, and he goes out to save lives. He came to his own, and his own received him not. I mean, this is Jesus. This is his life. This is his character. This is his example to us. You don't do it for applause, for human applause, because very often, you will not get that applause. But even if we don't get that applause, We remember what, you know, that the Lord has commanded us, and we go. We just do what he wants us to do. Here's another thing I find really interesting about this story, that David did not ask the Lord about this from the very beginning. Imagine if the first prayer was, Lord, will these people show gratitude to us if we risk our lives to go help them? Will they appreciate us? Imagine if that was the first prayer that they had prayed, or if that be the first prayer that we pray. Just think about it. Lord, if I have children, will they appreciate everything I do that we offer them? Who doubts that there'd be a lot less children born in this world? Lord, if I get married to this man, will he appreciate me for everything I do? Or this woman? There'd be a lot less marriages happening. Or just think about getting involved in various types of ministry. Lord, will they appreciate me if I get involved? A lot less people involved in ministry. Or how about me as a pastor? Lord, will this people appreciate me? You see what I mean? If that is our first prayer, our first concern, whether we're going to be applauded and appreciated, we don't do. We don't follow through with the Lord's will. So I think it's very important here that, you know, that our faith needs to overcome this need for immediate applause. I believe we will be rewarded, but not necessarily here. Often the Lord will have us serve him and no applause will be given to you here. Hang on. The Lord's not finished yet. And so look what happens. You know, David hears the facts from the Lord, and then again, he knows what God would have him do, so he moves on. Just moves on. Keilah is saved. And what's really important about all this is that it didn't make David cynical. If you keep reading the story in Samuel, you'll find they still continue to do good to other people. And that's why it's so important that we not think about, you know, that ministry should be all about getting encouraged and applauded and so on and so forth. You become really cynical. David kept on serving. And that's what happens as well for us. Don't become cynical. You'll stop serving. You won't want to do it anymore. You won't want to serve the Lord. And spiritually, you'll dry up. Just keep doing things unto the Lord. And he will fill you with his spirit and with his grace. You know, it would have been so easy, going back to the beginning of the story, so easy for this group of guys, 400 men, soldiers, to just stay, you know, in a safe place, discontented, just complain about the injustice in the world, sulk, and, you know, lick their wounds, as it were. It would have been so easy for them because they were with like-minded people. They all had similar experiences. But under the leadership of David, God had a very different purpose for this group of people, this group of misfits. It wasn't so that they could be self-focused and happy just with each other and absorbed with their own community. This group was going to be used by God to protect others. This group was going to be used by God to fight the injustice in the world. This group was going to be used by God to save lives. And I believe that God does want to enter into every church, every group of friends, and take that group, and rather than just be self-focused on one another and absorbed in each other, to have a group of people that are praying and looking to the Lord and asking, Lord, where do you want me to get involved? And if it, you know, if you have a heart for it, as David had a heart for it, you will discover that this is also on God's heart. And this is what it partly means for David to be a man after God's own heart. They had the same desires, the same concerns. And so that's where I want to bring each one of us individually and as a community. When we think about the issue of the refugees and whether we're going to sponsor them and our level of commitment and so on and so forth, I really want us to start with prayer. Please be in prayer to the Lord about this. And don't let fear, don't let comfort, don't let convenience be the last word either when you think about whether we should do this. And if we should do it and, you know, we end up experiencing difficulties and all the rest, remember, we're doing it primarily unto the Lord. Of course, our prayer is that we wouldn't have to go through any of that. But even if we did, we will have the satisfaction that we are where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, and saying the things that God wants us to say. Father, thank you for this story in 1 Samuel. David's story, it's amazing how it applies to everyday decisions that we as individuals and as a community go through as well. My prayer, Lord, is that you will raise many people of your people to go and get involved where you want them to get involved. There is injustice, Lord, all over the place. There are people who need to be saved, and this world needs your people. Father, I pray for the refugees. I pray for those who have called upon the name of the Lord. They have suffered much, and we remember them. We weep with them. Lord, our hearts go out to them. And Father, we do want to do something. That is our heart's desire. But we want your blessing. We want to hear from you, that you get the praise in the end. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that you will be gracious to us and reveal your will as we pursue it in prayer, in conversation, and in reflection, and in reading of your word. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.